Okay. So, couple important dates for you. So, 2004, I came down and preached at Faith. And then 2005, moved here. And then 2006, in fact, September 17th, was our first worship service, and that was over, you know where the Valero is on 46 right here? If you turn in there, there's an elementary school, Cibolo Creek Elementary School. So we spent 10 years worshiping, setting up every Sunday with the cafeteria and everything, sitting on sticky stuff that some kids spill. And so in 2009, we purchased this property. So you remember the kind of financial crisis of 2008 and 2009? Well, one good thing came out of that is finally prices stopped going up and we could purchase this property. So we purchased this property in 2009, and it's a wonderful property, 12 acres, plenty of room to grow. And also in 2009, we became a self-supporting church, which means we could have our own finances and not receive support from other churches anymore. And we also had our first elders and deacons. So in 2009, two elders and two deacons. So we became financially self-supporting and self-governing. Those are the two things you have to achieve for you to move from church plant to move to being your own church. So that was in 2009. And then in 2014, we had our first capital campaign to build this building. We call it the Worship and Children's Center, to build that building over there. And that was completed in 2016. So we had the Worship and Children's Center over there. And that design has been copied multiple times by other PCA churches because it's such an efficient design and cost effective. And then we continued to worship in there. This is when we had to go to two services. And then in 2019, we ran a capital campaign to build this building we call the Life Center. And the ironic thing about that and showing God's sovereignty is on March 1st, 2020, we broke ground on this building. So you can kind of go back, see the photos, nobody's wearing a mask. Everybody's having fun. Everybody's close together. There's some rumor of some virus somewhere, but we're all having a great time. Well, that was March 1st, 2020. And then we shut down. You know, they were kind of telling us, you're going to kill everybody if you meet as a church, things like that. We don't know. You know, we're not virologists or anything. So we shut down for 6 weeks before we kind of figure out, well, we can do this. So we started meeting again. But in that in-between time, we got the contract for this building. And we're not meeting for worship at the time. It's March 31st, 2020. So I call the treasurer and building chairman, nervous as a cat. And I say, well, do you want me to sign this? I mean, this is a pretty big, you know, contract. And they said, it's a great plan before a pandemic. It'll be a good plan after. So we, praise the Lord, best financial decision the church ever made. We locked in the price, guaranteed not to exceed price, right? Remember what happened with inflation and the shortage of being able to find things and everything. So the general contractor, he set up a fence and he ordered everything. Right away, air conditioning units, everything. And so it was all stacked out there, and then he would call me, hey, I need to make the fence bigger. We're getting all the glass, yeah. You know? And then also the financing terms were good too, and rock bottom prices. And so we built that. It did have some interruptions because, the welding team would get COVID or something like that. It'd take out all the guys would, they'd get sick, they'd have to lay off for a week and then come back. But then we finished that building, this building in 2022, in 2022. And it really gave us room to expand ministry and Sunday school classes and things like that. And now, believe it or not, this building has somebody in it every day of the week doing ministry except for Friday. For Friday, we close and have our custodian come in. But we have on Saturdays, we have our grief support group meets. On Thursdays, we have the one of the women's BSF classes meets here. There's 200 women and a lot of kids. They have a kids program as well. Wednesday, we have Bible studies. Tuesday and Monday, Bible studies in this building. So it's really getting a lot of good use. And we praise the Lord for that. And then in 2024, we paid this building off last year. And so, it's a wonderful history of coming to Burning. I think the population was 10,000 when we moved here back in 05. But just a wonderful story of as the community has grown, we've grown in our ministry and outreach, and we praise the Lord for that. Kevin is our associate pastor, Kevin Whitten. He came in 2018. So he's going to be going on sabbatical because once you serve 7 years, you get an extended time off for rest and refreshment and to refill the tank. So he'll be taking that summer of 26. He'll get 8 weeks to do that. But we're real excited. It's been a great ride all the way. I'd never really intended to kind of stay this long, but it's gone well, and the Lord's doing a lot of good things. So any questions on history of Trinity? That hopefully gives you an idea. And we do aspire to plant a church in Bull Verde. We did one in 2012, 2013 in Kerrville. We started noticing, oh, all these Kerrville people are coming. And they were interested in the kind of church that led me on my first search for church when I was a new believer. And so we started meeting with them, kind of bringing them in. And I remember one day, at the instruction of our elders, I told them, quit giving to Trinity. We're going to set up a separate account for you. And when you give, you'll give to that. And then the church will have money. And in 2013, we sent off a group with a pastor to plant that church. So it's called Christ Church, and it's in Kerrville. And they're doing great. And we're able to start that church. So we're looking, Bull Verde area is kind of what we'd like to see, Bull Verde and Fredericksburg. We had kind of a run at Fredericksburg that didn't come through. So, and that sometimes happens, but we're actively looking for a church planner, a pastor for the Bull Verde area. I think that's pretty good on history. Any questions on that? If you look at your handout here, purpose of the class is to get to know the church, get to know others in the church, so that together we pursue the mission God has called us to, which is proclaiming Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. Now, on this purpose for the class, I want you going from they do this, they do that at the church, to they do that at my church. So I want you to make that jump from going to from they to my church. And when you talk about that, so I want you to feel a sense of ownership in the church as you participate and as you're part of the ministry here. So you see the schedule there. in the different elders that are going to be teaching. So currently we have two elders on sabbatical. Remember I told you Kevin was going on sabbatical next year. So our elders, similar setup, they serve 2 3-year terms. They have to be reelected after the first 3-year term. They are elected by the congregation, so they're nominated and elected by the congregation. Same is true for our deacons. Elders do spiritual oversight, mission, vision kind of things. Deacons do the physical mercy ministry type things. So that's split. If you're interested in that, read Acts 6. But we have two elders who are on sabbatical, Scott Norris and Ruben Valdez, and they'll be back with us next August. And so you can see Kevin's going to teach next week. And then we got Mike Kelly, Thaxter, Al Velo, and then you're going to have Kevin again with the setup of the sabbatical. So, yeah, any questions on, and you can kind of see what the topics are, when we're going to get there. Mm-hmm. And you guys can ask questions anytime. If you miss a class, that's the link that you need to go to. And you just scroll down. And we still have the links from the last one we did in the spring. Some of those are up. Not all our guys remember to push record. So you can help kind of remind them if you need to. I'm going to give you a few resources here. If there's any questions, we can talk and I can hand these out. So this is, why do we baptize infants? That's a good, you have one already? Awesome. Yeah, these are good and brief treatments. And then the other one I'm going to pass out, what is a Reformed church? So when you think about Reformed, because that's how I would describe us. I would describe us, you have that, you have this one. You want one, Jackson?
I'll take one.
Yeah. When you talk about Reformed, it's like, wait, were y'all, what are you Reformed to or from? And the easiest way to understand it is the Reformation was the rediscovery of biblical truth that happened in continental and happened in Europe. And so during that time period, the truth of the gospel was really rediscovered and articulated again and recaptured. Yeah, go ahead.
Within this, do you discuss the differences between covenant and dispensationalism?
I don't know if it's in there, in that particular, but yeah, that is one of the major differences. And what Suzanne's getting at there is one of the features of being a Reformed church. So Reformed, what we're talking about is pointing back to the Reformation, okay? And that's the rediscovery of biblical truth and the answer to a lot of abuses that were happening in the church at that time. Remember Martin Luther, October 31st, 1517, he's the Augustinian monk, nails 95 theses on the church door at Wittenberg. He's doing this to protest, you know, and that's where Protestant comes from. He does this to get the discussion going. Back in the day, you didn't post it on the internet, you nailed it to your church door. And so if you read those theses, those are critiques that he has, answers he wants for the church to reform. So when we say we're a Reformed church, we mean we're drawing back to this time period in the Reformation. And there is an emphasis on the Bible as being the sole authority in all matters of life and doctrine. So it's not the pastor, it's not the priest saying it that establishes it. It's whether or not it's in God's word. So everything drawn from the scripture. And I hope you see that in our ministry, that there's, we don't just do something because we want to or something like that. It has to be drawn from the scripture. So there's an emphasis on the Bible, and there is a certain, what we call sacramental theology that goes along with this. And that means how we understand baptism, how we understand the Lord's Supper. Okay? Now, Suzanne, to your question. And so I do have a doctorate in ministry. I returned to Covenant Seminary back in 2005, and I went for 5 years while I was pastoring, so I was working on that part-time. Kevin is working on his currently, and so you can ask him some questions about that. He's just lacking writing the dissertation. So why do I tell you that? Because I love to over-answer. I'm trained to over-answer. But what Suzanne was talking about, this, if you get into how do you understand the Bible, okay, we would say, what is your homiletic? What is your method for biblical interpretation, okay? And there's, in general, speaking in generalities here, there's two big schools of thought, okay? There's the covenantal, which we are, and the dispensational. And the covenantal understands all of Scripture as one story, one true story. And it follows what we call creation, fall, redemption, and then consummation. It follows this trajectory or pattern, okay? And so you hear that when I'm preaching an Old Testament passage or the prophets or something like this, you will hear a distinctly covenantal point of view that relates. You're going to hear a sermon on Jeremiah that Joe preaches. He will reference Christ, the gospel, somehow in this, because what we understand is it's all one story here. It's God created it. We fell from that estate that God created us in. He redeems us. And then one day there will be the consummation of the ages when Christ returns. So it's all, so whether you're, whatever book of the Bible you're reading, it contributes to one of these aspects of the redemptive story. Okay, so we tend to see the Bible as a unity, as one story, not necessarily as two testaments, but really one story, one through line that all points to Christ and what he's done. That's different than dispensationalism. And dispensationalism tends to see these different time periods where God relates to his people. It could be different ways. It could be, so covenantal is a way of relating based on God's promises. Dispensational might carry with it a feature of God's promises to Israel still being important and relevant to the nation of Israel, the geographic nation of Israel, whereas we would say those promises are for God's people now. They've been, God's people are not ethnic Israel, though there remains a promise for them in Romans 9 through 11, but instead it's the people of God. And the people of God know God through Christ, and so there's been a change. So does that help sort of make sense?
Somewhat.
Yeah. Vern Poitras wrote a book. He's a covenantal guy, wrote a book, Understanding Dispensationalism, that probably is the best comparison.
May I ask another question?
Sure, yeah.
Will you be covering Trinity's perspective on eschatology then? Because there is so much.
Yeah, there are a lot of differences.
I can see it as being in some churches divisive.
Yeah.
So I'm just wondering.
So, the way we look at that, I mean, in short, is there's great freedom of conscience to you know, naturally you can be in this hermeneutic position, still be wonderful Christian person, and same is true up here. What a person believes about the future of Israel is not a reason to divide fellowship, because good people believe on both sides of the issue. And likewise, that would be for eschatology. You know, a lot of people have different views of the future. And I would say the majority, because of this, because of the covenantal and the understanding of Israel and things like that, most of your Presbyterians are going to be post-mill or amill. And this stands for millennial. Okay, so post-millennial or amillennial. And amillennial means that the kingdom of God is here, that Satan is bound now. When we read of Satan being bound in Revelation, that's actually now, because there's nothing he can do to stop the spread of the gospel. So I would say the majority of another position, this is the most common one, premillennial, this is Left Behind series, stuff like that. Most of your ministers in the PCA are going to be amill. Most lay people are premill. And then there's a great number of people who just never have considered the issue, you know. But, so we're not going to cover it in detail, because to be a member of the church, really you just have to meet the one requirement, that you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And so that's not a issue, you know. I'll go even a step further. You can be Baptist and be a member of a Presbyterian church. Why is that? Well, we don't divide fellowship over these matters. But, you know, I'm not going to, as a minister in the PCA, I'm not going to immerse someone. But hopefully that kind of gets at it. Yeah. A little bit. So I want to walk you through two things real quick. One is what we believe about the gospel, and the other is what we believe is happening in worship. And you're never gonna, I'm warning you, you're never gonna worship the same way again here. We're going to walk through our worship service. But first, you know, when we talk about the gospel as the good news, okay, this is the key idea. The gospel is how you're saved, yes, but the gospel is also how you are sanctified, okay? So think of this one as conversion. This is how you come into the Christian life. You have faith and repentance, and you believe in Jesus Christ and what he's done for you, dying on the cross, paying the penalty for your sins. That's how you're saved. This is the part that's different. Sanctification is what happens after salvation. So if we were to graph this out, you would have salvation here. Sanctification is right here. And then we hit glorification someday when we die. So sanctification is the process of growing in the Christian faith. Well, we believe that not only is the gospel powerful, this message of forgiveness and love in Christ, not only is that powerful to save you, it's also what empowers you in sanctification. As you delve into, move deeper into, and these wonderful truths, you can kind of think it, I've heard it compared this way. You know, imagine I had a diamond, you know, a big diamond, and large diamond, so it's like Taylor Swift size diamond. And I'm, you know, what do? You turn it in the light, and it becomes more beautiful. It catches the light. And that's what we're doing in ministry. We're saying these truths, let me show them to you another way. Let me show you to them from the prophets, from the Pentateuch, from the Psalms, from the Gospels. And so we're taking that diamond and we're turning it. We're not really saying anything new. But as we move, the Christian life is about moving deeper into these truths. That God loves us. Well, how and what does that mean? And when we understand sin as what's wrong with us, we gain a greater appreciation for what Christ has done for us. So we don't shy away from saying that we're sinners because we know in part the depth of God's love for us through the seriousness of our sin. If we ignore this, then we're not gaining knowledge in how awesome it is that God loves us and sent Christ for us. So the way that you grow in the Christian life, you can kind of think of it this way. If I were to chart this out, you know, there's recognition you're a sinner. Okay, and the way to growth is actually down, not up. You see, this we sometimes mistakenly think, well, I grow by becoming less and less sinful. And certainly that's true, but really by gaining a greater apprehension of what a sinner I am, then the cross grows in my estimation because I understand the depth of what I've been forgiven of. Let me show you this in the scripture because this happens with the Apostle Paul. In 1 Timothy, chapter 1, he says this in verse 15. So this is 1 Timothy 1:15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the foremost. So he says he's the foremost sinner. Now we look at that and we say, well, aren't you a little better? Didn't you progress at all? Why are you calling yourself the foremost sinner? Because he has gained an appreciation, not just of his sin, but how holy God is. And so he's down here. The cross is huge to him because he has delved into, he's taken that diamond, he's turned it, and he's grown in his apprehension of the holiness of God. He's grown in his apprehension of how sinful he is. And see, it doesn't lead to depression or despondency. Instead, it goes the other direction. It leads us to appreciate all that God has done for us in Christ. So does that make sense? So we grow not by, as if you come in the door of the Christian life, okay, I'm done with that gospel stuff. That's over with. I gotta really work hard. Well, yes, you need to work hard, but that's with the power of the gospel working in you. What brought you is the same power which keeps you and moves you forward in your Christian life. So does that make some sense? Mm-hmm. Okay, some of you have a bulletin. If you already have a bulletin, you don't need another one. But I'm gonna walk you through how our liturgy communicates this every Sunday, okay? Every Sunday. So first, let me tell you, liturgy is just the order in which a church does something. Every church has a liturgy. If it's 30 minutes of singing, 30 minutes of preaching, that's a liturgy, okay? Now, our particular liturgy has a few parts, and the intention is to communicate the gospel and to take that diamond and turn it and reflect it. So you notice here I guess second page here. But do you see where it says reflecting on God's glory? Do you see that? That's the first part of our worship service, reflecting on God's glory. The next part is at the top of the next page, repenting of our sin. And then the last, we're restored for God's service. Okay, do you see that? So those are the three major parts of our worship service. And we begin with a call to worship. So God takes the initiative. We believe that God elects people, that he is sovereign, and that's reflected here because the first thing, he's calling us to worship. And then we sing a hymn of praise, and that usually relates to some aspect of the greatness or holiness of God. And then we pray a prayer of praise. Okay, now, by the way, I've been in many different churches, and there's freedom, a lot of freedom with respect to worship. We happen to do it this way, and it works well for us because of what we believe theologically, that the gospel should be re-presented to us. So what we would say is, what does a unbeliever need? What does an unbeliever need? They need the gospel, right? What's a believer need? Well, we might say, well, a believer needs discipleship, but remember, what empowers that discipleship? It's the gospel. So our worship is a representation of the gospel. So we begin reflecting on God's glory, okay? But in reflecting on that, what do we do next? Well, we're confronted with the holiness of God, the person of God. What do we do next? We repent. We repent of our sins. And the way this happens is God's word examines our hearts, so it's holding a mirror up to our character and our behavior, our thoughts and desires. And God's word examines our hearts. Then we confess our sins together. We're all sinners in need of God's grace, so we do it together. This is one of those times where we're going against the individualism of our country and our culture, and we're saying we're all in this together. And then we get the assurance of grace from the scripture. We get the good news from the scripture, and then we sing a hymn of grace that celebrates that grace. Okay, then we're restored for God's service through prayer, through the word, and through the Lord's table. Okay, so there's a confrontation reflecting on God's glory that leads us to repent. Wow, look how awesome God is and how I'm not. And usually when it works, we're usually confessing the sin that the sermon addresses. God's word examines our hearts in the prayer of confession, okay? When it works well, we're organized that way. And then we celebrate the forgiveness we have in Christ, and then we're equipped, restored for his service. Now let me show you where this comes from in the Bible. Did you know there was a service of worship in the Bible that follows this same pattern, and it's in Isaiah 6. It's when Isaiah sees the vision of the Lord. So this is Isaiah 6. And what I want you to listen for, I'll read Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. Listen to that first part, reflecting on God's holiness. Then listen to Isaiah's response. And then look how God addresses his sin problem and equips him for worship. So this is Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, now let me pause there. Okay, do you see the reflecting on God's glory. Okay, what should come next? Repentance, confession, right? Okay, look at verse 5. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I'm a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So that's confession, isn't it? He's repenting. He's confronted with the greatness of God. And then what happens? He's restored for service. Verse 6. One of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. And the idea here is the here am I, send me. You can only say that if you've been confronted with the holiness of God. He has taken care of your sin problem and restored you for service. Here am I, send me is only possible if we've had that encounter with God and the gospel has addressed what's wrong with us. And so do you see the connection there? So this is a liturgy that we use, and I'm not saying we're always going to use it. We have always used it, but as a church, it may change someday. But it's a liturgy drawn from the scripture that represents to us the good news of the gospel. It presents to us the greatness of who God is. That's the first part of our worship service. Then it presents to us what's wrong with us. And then God addresses what's wrong with us, that we could be equipped, that we could say, here am I, send me, as we head out the door after a worship service on a Sunday. So it's a worship service that evangelizes and disciples. It's for non-Christians and Christians, both together hearing the gospel in that way and being equipped. So any questions on worship? I told you you wouldn't go to worship again the same. You know, and I hope it's sort of popping the hood on worship and seeing what's going on underneath, so that you know things like, oh, when we pray this prayer of confession, we're confessing the sin that the sermon's going to address. There's a unity here. So any questions? Nothing? Anything you want to talk about before I pray for us and let you go? Well, I hope it's a good class for you all. And I have, I said I was going to give you a Westminster Confession of Faith. I like these because they're hardcover and durable and all that good stuff. And I will take you through real quick. Yeah. I'll take it through real quick. It's a little intimidating looking because it's like, whoa, this is thick. But the confession is actually short. Now, the way the confession operates, okay, this is our system of doctrine, okay? The Bible is not a system of doctrine. It's much more than that, okay? So we would understand this is divine. The Bible is divine, written by God, inspired and inerrant. This is not, okay? This is an explanation, a collection, a systematizing of the doctrine in here. In other words, if you were to say, who is God? Well, I can say, God is a spirit, infinite and eternal and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and truth. That is a summation of about 15 different Bible passages all over the place. So, this was written in 1649, long time ago. It has been edited and updated. If you turn to the contents, you have the confession first, then you have the larger catechism and the shorter catechism, okay? So there's three parts to it. And the shorter and larger are simply the way that the confession was taught. Okay, there was no fancy educational means back in the day, okay? So, you know, just, you can ask the question, who is God? And I can give you the answer that I just gave you. So that was the extent of education in the day. Now, the reason this is long, if you turn to the first page, which is page one, and you see there, it's the Confession of Faith, chapter one of the Holy Scripture. The part that's the confession is this tiny first paragraph. Do you see that? And it's footnoted because they are showing you this is where it comes from in the text. Now, these down here are, I think it might be King James, because there's no copyright on King James. But these are the passages where these doctrines come from. So this links the doctrine with where is it in the scripture. Show me chapter and verse, and that's where it comes from. So if you do not have a confessional document, then you have no way of testing your ministers, no way of saying who's in and who's out, because you can have somebody performing some kind of hermeneutical hijinks. Oh, you know, come on, Paul was, he was some pre-modern, ancient, masochistic type person, you know? I mean, that's common. So what this does is it puts it into concrete and it says, no, you're either up or down, and it's over this document. So ministers in the PCA have to believe what's in here. They can take exceptions, but no exception can strike at what we call the vitals of our faith. Okay, so you can say, well, the most common one has to do with recreation on the Sabbath, because in here it says the whole day should be taken up in worship. And so some people believe, you know, that excludes them from going on a nice neighborhood walk on a Sunday afternoon. So they take an exception to that. So conscience is a big issue with regards to that. But needless to say, you got to believe it. Now, a member does not go to this level, okay? Being a member, you don't have to believe what's in here, okay? Because there's a specificity to this that's beyond maybe what a normal churchgoer would be interested in. But your ministers have to, your elders, your deacons, and your pastors have to believe this. So you can kind of imagine, you know, I know you might be glazing over, you might be bored, but a lot of important stuff here. If you go to chapter 24, which is on page 120, page 120, it's the chapter of marriage and divorce. And what do you see there? Number one, first paragraph. Marriage is to be between one man and one woman. Oh, 1649. You don't have to debate anything. You know, it doesn't matter what law is passed, what culture thing changes. We've already committed to this. And you can see that, anyway, so that's an example how having a doctrinal standard that you can't move from because of culture or pressures or laws that are passed, you can see how that anchors you, not in this document, but actually in the one that stands behind this document right here, the text, the Bible. So my encouragement to you is, if you have any questions about, hey, what does this church believe about whatever, you can look at that table of contents and you can explore that. Again, it's pretty short. It's pretty short. What makes this so thick is all the Bible passages that are at the bottom. So there's a real devotional value to this as well. when you get to page 287, this would make all podcasts go away. All podcasts go away. The larger catechism, which was originally for ministers, this is page 287. You see, the question is, what is the ninth commandment? Do you see that? 143. So we would say, okay, don't bear false witness against your neighbor. Done. Right? Don't lie. Look how they explain this, because I think there's a lot of devotional and discipleship value. What are the duties required in the ninth commandment? The duties required in the ninth commandment are the preserving and promoting of truth between man and man, in the good name of our neighbor, so I'm on page 288 now, the good name of our neighbor as well as our own, appearing and standing for the truth, and from the heart sincerely, freely, clearly, and fully, speaking the truth, and only the truth, in matters of judgment and justice, and in all other things whatsoever, a charitable esteem of our neighbors. Imagine, a charitable esteem of our neighbors. Loving, desiring, and rejoicing in their good name. Okay, now I'm on page 289. Sorrowing for and covering of their infirmities. Freely acknowledging of their gifts and graces. Defending their innocency. A ready receiving of a good report and an unwillingness to admit an evil report concerning them. Discouraging talebearers, flatterers, and slanderers. Love and care of our own good name and defending it when need requireth, keeping of lawful promises, studying and practicing of whatsoever things are true, honest, lovely, and of good report. I mean, that is a deep explanation of the ninth commandment. We would say, don't lie. That's the ninth commandment. Yes. But they unpack it here, and you notice each of those statements had a footnote and a Bible verse that goes along with it. So this kind of thing, there's a lot of devotional value to studying this and understanding. So the larger catechism was meant for ministers and the shorter for children. Now I can tell you that the larger catechism has largely fallen out of use and it's just the shorter catechism for people. But that's yours to keep. So you can know what we believe and look forward to these next few weeks. I'm sorry I kept us a little later, but so got plenty of time to coffee up and get ready for worship. And remember, it's a representation of the gospel. We are confronted with the reality of who God is. So we repent, just like Isaiah in Isaiah 6. Then God takes care of things. He extends forgiveness to us and equips us in the word and the sacrament to do his will. So let's pray together. God, I thank you for this new group. And Lord, we're praying that their involvement at Trinity would be a blessing to them and their families. Would you help them, guide them, lead them through this class? May it be an encouraging time for them. In Christ's name, amen.